Thank you, Brother Josh. Some of those stones, names, and I think I know that they're precious stones. I'd get my tongue twisted up in saying them, so I asked Brother Josh to read for me this morning. I want to talk about a glorious place. Just excuse me a minute, I'll get my microphone turned on. Thank you, Brother Stacy. All right.
For those who are listening or hear this message by recording, Brother Josh Howerson just finished reading the 21st chapter of Revelation for us here. As I was saying, this is beginning of my text of what I want to consider with you this morning, which is a glorious place. I've been blessed to travel a lot throughout the world. This world, we sang the song beginning this morning, How Great Thou Art. And the second line talks about creation. The Bible describes creation as being the handiwork of the Lord. And as God had made all things, he saw each thing and said, it is good. This world is the handiwork of the Lord. It's amazing how that this universe functions. Now, I know very well that there are those who allege that this world is somewhat of, I mean, it is nothing but an evolutionary process, that it came from some great big explosion. And so all this mysterious working and going on of the universe, gravity and the marvelous stars and the sun, moon, all of that is just a result of some explosion. Well, I've said before that believing that would be like believing that an explosion took place in the printing press somewhere and out came a dictionary. The Bible is descriptive and it tells in detail how the universe came into existence. Now, in the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. And in these latter chapters, we have a description about things that are eternal. Heaven, a glorious place. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I don't want anyone to get a misconception about what I think about heaven. I believe heaven is a real, literal, eternal place, just as hell is a real, literal, eternal place. Now, I can't describe, tell you all about either one of those places, except what we've just read here in the Word of God. But there are real places. Jesus Christ spoke about heaven, and he spoke about hell. Fact of the matter is, he spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. The Lord gave a warning during his earthly ministry. He said, it would be better for a man to go through life lame than to enter into hellfire with all of his members of his body. He was describing about how serious hell is, how real it is. And he said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It is a place of eternal torment. Contrasting that is the place for God's people for all eternity. Now you'll find in the last part of the verse that Brother Josh read in chapter 27, who it is have access to this glorious place. I love to look at scenery. I love sunsets. I love sunrises. I love to see the various beautiful mountains. But there is no place as glorious and as beautiful as is what we've just read. Now, as I said, don't take anything that I am belittling, anything about heaven or denying what the Bible says. But I don't know if it's real literal gold. And I don't know if it's real literal pearls. But I think that maybe, that God, by the Holy Spirit, and all the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, is using terminology that human beings can understand. We call it anthropomorphic terms. Terms whereby that God is describing himself or something invisible in a way that we can understand it. Now, you know that there is a big gap between us, mortal beings, and the mind of God. How unsearchable his ways, his judgment past finding out. The Word of God will tell you that his thoughts is far beyond our thoughts. God, in his infinite wisdom, brought this universe into existence. That's the reason why there is such a harmony in nature. Now, you say, well, I don't see any harmony. Well, that's because the effect of sin. All crime, all murder, all death, all pain, all sorrow is the result of what man has done to the universe. Adam and Eve being the very first ones, and by his single act, by Adam's act, the Word of God would tell us in Romans, the 5th chapter, that by one man, death passed upon all. How terrible that is to think that by one person's sin, death passed upon all people. Well, that's because of the effect of sin. Sin is like a disease. Sin is like a cancer. Sin is like a virus. It affects everybody. With you and I, all of us, whatever nationality we may talk about, whatever race we may talk about, there is no difference. For all have sinned, the Word of God says, and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of us were born in a state of sinfulness. But here, God describes for us a place of perfect harmony. Now, the reason why this is such a glorious place is because who's there? Yeah, I hear, you know, about some parties, and those parties end up in being not such a good place to be because of the crowd that was there. One of the very first things that my parents taught me was be careful who you run with and who you go around, because birds of a feather will flock together and you may get a bad reputation by being around the wrong sorts of people. Well, many a naive young person has found themselves in a bad situation because they were with the wrong people. Here we have a glorious place, and it's described for us as being a place where there's nothing that enters in that defiles it. There's no sin there. There's no night there. There's no pain there. There's no death there. There is nothing but a place of perfect harmony and joy and peace, and that is for eternal existence. Who wouldn't want to take a vacation and go there for a long time? I've been blessed to travel through the Caribbean, and there's some beautiful islands and the beautiful ocean down through there, and I mean, it's a good place to take a vacation. In fact, man, we lived there for a whole year and liked it very much. There's other places that are very beautiful and places where that we could live, and we'd say, well, this would be wonderful. I think about the man who saw that the United States, that World War II was about to begin. And so he thought, I want to find a place where there'd be no war, get away from war. And he knew that America would get involved in the war because of it being a great military power. And so he chose an island in the Pacific Ocean, and he moved his family to that island. And the name of the island was Iwo Jima. Now, that is one of the most fiercely fought battles in the Pacific Ocean, was on the island of Iwo Jima. In other words, the moral of the story is, you can't go anywhere in this world but what you don't find death, sorrow, pain, and conflict. It's going to be wherever you may move to. Go up to Alaska. Someone was describing and said, I thought I could go up to Alaska and get away from mosquitoes. There's more mosquitoes up there than there are even in the southern part of the world. Why is it? Because of sin. The curse of sin is worldwide. You can't escape it. It is, as I've said before, death is our constant companion. It is our shadow. It is appointed unto men to die, the Word of God says, and after that is the judgment. Well, that's the consequences of sin. I would like to eradicate it. I'd like to get rid of it. I wish that there was a message whereby that we could eradicate sin. It is here in this world. We are born with the disease. That's what the Word of God says. But there is a remedy. That remedy is God's provision and God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is by the shed blood of Christ. Peter, writing in the first chapter of the first book of his epistle, he says, For as much as you might know that you're not redeemed. Now, he's talking about an idea there, something that we need to understand. You're not redeemed. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a slave concept, bondage concept. Slavery is bad. I don't care where it goes on, whether it's in America, whether it's in Russia, wherever it is. Slavery and servitude are harsh conditions. It's not right. It's the consequences of sin. But here the Lord, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, uses a word that describes deliverance from bondage. You know that you're not redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading here. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1. I get these two mixed up sometimes. You're not redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Now, there are many things that people try to deliver themselves from the consequences of sin. Sin, the consequences of it is death. It's the punishment for sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 is where I'm reading. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed. Negative use of the word here. You're not redeemed. Contrasted, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain, sinful conditions, conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He's talking about something that we have inherited by nature. Our parents, I was blessed with good, godly parents, but they were sinful people. And only by the grace of God are they with the Lord today in heaven. That's true of all Christian people. The only way that we ever enjoy heaven is by the marvelous grace of God. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But Peter here tells us, you're not redeemed by anything that you can do, not by works. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works. Oh, this whole world's involved in a vain tradition and religion of trying to merit goodness from God, trying to do something to obtain eternal life, trying to do something whereby that we might secure for us this glorious place called heaven. It's all in vain. The only way that any of us will ever enjoy heaven is by the marvelous grace of God, whereby that he, by his grace, has secured for us eternal salvation. Now, how does that come about? Well, first of all, our Jesus Christ came onto the earth, born of a virgin, came into this world, sinless man. God Almighty, the eternal Son of God, became mortal man for a divine purpose. Now, Christ came to earth for a divine purpose. And that purpose, he would tell you, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. What was that will? The will of God was that Jesus Christ would die to save his people from their sins. Galatians chapter 1, Paul will tell you in verse 4, how that Christ came into the world for the purpose of redeeming us from sin. Now here Peter says, you're not redeemed by silver and gold, but he says, but by the precious blood of Christ. Precious. Now, Josh read a while ago about some precious stones, diamonds, emeralds, pearls, precious things. But those things will not redeem you from our sins. The only thing that will satisfy the justice of God is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Why is it so precious? Well, illustrated. If I could develop a cure, a solid, sure, certain cure for cancer, oh, how precious that would be. To think that we could take this pill or take this vaccine and there would never be any more cancer. You know, they told us that the vaccine that we were going to take for COVID virus was going to be a remedy to prevent you from getting the virus. Well, we learn later that that's not true. It may reduce the death rate, but it does not prevent getting the virus. You can be fully vaccinated and still get the virus. What if we could develop a medicine that would solve all diseases? No more hospitals, no more cancer. This one particular pill could give you an absolute cure from all diseases. But I'm sorry to tell you, that never will nor happen in time. The truth about the matter is, the more that we do to try and solve our own problems, man's problems, the more we violate the law of God, and the more problems we generate. For instance, environmental problems. Well, we do have environmental problems. I was reared in West Virginia. I know about the contamination of the streams and the air by the pollution that comes from various industries. And I'm all in favor of reasonable environmental control. You're never going to get rid of all the contamination in this world. It's always there. But I want to move on to tell you that man cannot solve his own problems. No medicine, no philosophy. It will not work. Why? Because the very source of our problems is ourselves. Sin has its origin with Adam. Sin has its origin with all of us. The heart is a deceitful and desperate thing, the Word of God says. Deceitful. Oh, we want truth, but your own heart, by nature, it deceives ourselves. There is none that does not have a perfect heart. I'm talking about the sinful condition. We all are born with that kind of spiritual nature, dead in trespasses and sins. But the remedy for that, the remedy is here in the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary for the very express purpose of satisfying the justice of God. That's what we have to deal with. There's one problem all of us have. Regardless of where you're from and how much education or how much wealth you may have, what your background is, there is a problem that we all are born to deal with, and that is the sin problem. Sin problem. S-I-N. The Bible will tell you that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the consequences of this sin issue that we've got to deal with. And we cannot remedy that problem by works that we would ever perform. No good works. Join all the religious orders of the world. Be baptized by a million different preachers and yet die and go to hell. You say, that sounds terrible. Look at what sin is. Sin is a violation of the law of a holy God. It is a perfect law. And that law is summarized by this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. He requires complete loyalty, obedience, and submission unto him. But there's none to do that. We're all rebels by nature, living contrary to the word of God, violating it. Our every breath that we breathe is a violation and rebellion against God. You say, but preacher, don't talk so bad about people. I'm talking about how the Bible describes us. We are, the Word of God describes us in Isaiah, the first chapter, that we are polluted from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. Now, he's not talking about physical diseases, although he's using a terminology there to explain it. That is that our heads, our minds, our eyes, our whole faculties are defiled by sin. How do you solve the sin problem? You cannot take a knife and cut it out. You cannot take a pill and get rid of it. What can we do? Here it is, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only remedy for the blood of, for our sin problem. Now then, Paul, or rather, Revelation chapter 1. You've heard me quote this verse of Scripture many times, and it is a precious verse of Scripture. In the chapter 1 and verse 5, unto him that loved us. Now, people like to talk about love. And they say, well, you know, God's a God of love. He is a God of love. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John says, God is love. The very nature of God is love. But he is also holy. And that's an issue that we don't like to talk about, think about. Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the word of God. The holy standard of God's judgment against sin is death. There's no exception. That's the reason why the young and the old alike die. That's the reason why the rich and the poor alike die. That's the reason why all people die, is because of sin. We say, well, they died with cancer. Well, or they died with this disease or that. But the real root of the problem is sin. S-I-N. How do I solve the sin problem? Well, here's how God solved the sin problem. The Bible will tell you that God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, though he was without sin. God charged him, laid on him, to his judgment, the sin of all of God's people. The sin of God's elect people were laid upon Jesus Christ. And like the Old Testament sacrifices, when they would lay their hands upon an animal and thereby confessing their sin, so Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. And God laid his hands upon Christ and imputed unto Jesus Christ all of the sins of God's people. And Christ satisfied the law of God in our behalf. And so unto him that loved us and washed us, Revelation 1:5, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's work, effectual work for our sins, is an effectual, satisfying work. Isaiah describes the death of Christ. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he describes the death of Jesus Christ as being a satisfaction. And he says in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, let me read. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I want to get the exact words here for you. 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53rd chapter. It pleased God, verse 10. And when it pleased the Lord to bruise him, it pleased the Lord. This is something that God planned before the foundation of the world, before time ever began. God purposed, secured the salvation of his people before time ever began. And so when it pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt see his, make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, for he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, and here is a precious word, and shall be satisfied. Christ was made to be sin for us, and he satisfied the law of God in our behalf. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says, you're redeemed. The word redeemed means to be bought from bondage. The price is paid. It is a very descriptive word. It describes one who has been in bondage and cannot deliver themselves. They owe a debt. They're in bondage there. And someone else comes and pays the price for their liberty and releases them. It is a word of liberty, of freedom. That's what the word redeem means. And it means that the previous condition was that this person was in bondage. They could not help themselves. And there comes another person who by love or grace or mercy pays their price and sets them free. Well, that has happened many times in the history of mankind, that people have been set at liberty. One of the old Baptist preachers in America, a man by the name of John Alderson, I know about him because he was part of establishing churches in what's now West Virginia. And John Alderson was, as a young boy, ran away from home. And he was living in England, and he went down to the sea, and somehow or another got on board a ship. Either he was made to be a prisoner on the ship or a slave on the ship, because the ship came to America, and when he got to America, he was a slave and was sold into bondage, and he was bought eventually by a Baptist deacon. And the Baptist deacon took him home and paid his set him at liberty, and he became a man, young man living in the home of the Baptist deacon, and ended up marrying the Baptist deacon's daughter. and ended up becoming a Baptist preacher, John Alderson. And here was a man who was a slave, who was a man who was set at liberty, and here was a man who was blessed by God Almighty to enjoy true liberty of salvation in Christ Jesus. But here's what Peter's describing God has done for us, that we were in bondage. We had no means whereby that we could help ourselves. He says, not by corruptible things which we have done, nor by traditions. Oh, how many people would like to hold on to their tradition of their religion. This is what my ancestors did. This is what my parents did. But that's not what redeems us from sin. It's only the precious blood of Christ. And Peter says, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so back to Revelation chapter 21. This great, marvelous, glorious city is described for us as being a place of great glory and great beauty. Verse 27 of this 21st chapter says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. What's happened? Well, all the inhabitants of this city, first of all, have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. See, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, who was a very devout religious person, who was a teacher of the law of Israel. And he said to him, except a man be born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that is a profound statement whereby that it bars all people access to heaven. Let me say that again. Christ Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's found in John chapter 3 and about verse 5, if I'm not mistaken. And Nicodemus said, how can this be? Can a man that is old enter again the second time into his mother's womb? And Nicodemus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Christ. Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all that flesh can produce. Flesh brings forth flesh. Human beings producing other human beings, we are all sinners. But that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. That's the mysterious, marvelous working of the Holy Spirit of God that makes us to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. What does this work involve? Well, Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our spiritual condition. I think there's a movie somewhere about walking zombies or something or the like it. Well, we're not zombies, but we were, in a way, walking dead. We are spiritually dead, though alive physically. And we die physically because we don't have eternal life. That's the condition of all of us. The rich man died and was in hell. But Lazarus, the poor beggar, is in Abraham's bosom. What's the difference between the two of them? It's not their wealth. It's not their conduct, but it's only God's grace and mercy. Dead in trespasses of sins. That's the spiritual condition of all of us. We have not the spiritual means whereby we can understand or love anything about God. That's why the world has all the conflict that it has. That's the reason why we have racial problems. That's the reason why we have marital problems. That's the reason why we have death and sorrow, tornadoes, all these things are results of sin. But a new nature, a new heart is given and brought about in the heart of those who are spiritually dead by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. I'll give you some illustrations. For instance, the Bible. There's a man by the name of Saul, of Tarsus. Paul is his name that he finally became, but Paul was a man reared in Tarsus, an island off of the in the Mediterranean Sea. Saul was a Jewish man. He was also had a Roman freedom, Roman citizenship. He was a man who was highly educated, who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, it was said. And that's like the equivalent of having a degree from Harvard or Yale University, I'm told. He knew the Greek very well. And Paul hated the people who were called Christians. It was his mindset and his commitment to terminate this religious order that was in conflict with what he had been taught, what he had been schooled in, what he had been reared in, the religion of his fathers, as he describes it in Galatians chapter 1. Judaism. Of course, there's nothing wrong with biblical Judaism, but there was a transition that took place with Jesus Christ, and old things passed away, and the Lord established this new great marvelous salvation that was a new thing. I don't mean that salvation was new, but it was a new order that Christ established. He says that the law and the prophets were unto Christ, unto John, rather, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a transition took place. Paul hated that transition. He hated the name of Jesus. He hated Christians. And he was taking Christians and arresting Christians and were taking them and putting them in jail. And the fact of the matter, when this one Christian by the name of Stephen was stoned, Paul was there. Whether he threw any stones or not, we don't know. But we know one thing. He held the coats of those who did stone Stephen. And he's on the road to Damascus to arrest some more Christians. And on that road to Damascus, he experienced this work of regeneration. Marvelous, miraculous thing that Paul experienced. He himself did not understand it fully. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Holy Spirit of God worked in Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus became the great preacher that he did and became the great apostle that he did, and he wrote most of the New Testament. What brought about the change? It was not an education. It was not a revitalization whereby he made some reformation in his life. It was not because he joined a different order of his own free will, but rather it's because of God's sovereign grace. He had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Paul declares that in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be before him holy and without blame before the Lord God Almighty. Here is a man who was a blasphemer. Here is a man who was a persecutor against the church of Jesus Christ. And yet he becomes one who becomes the preacher of the gospel of Christ. What changed him? It was the sovereign grace of God and this work of regeneration whereby he became a new creature in Christ and he was given a new heart. He himself describes the old condition that we all have in Romans chapter 8. He says, the carnal mind, the natural mind, is at enmity with God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That which we were born with, we cannot please God. What's our hope? It is this precious blood of Christ. Now here in the Revelation chapter 21, I'm getting back to that. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That's people who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only citizens in this city. That's the only inhabitants of this city. Neither whatsoever worketh an abomination. All false religions, all sinful works, they have been put away. Or that maketh a lie. There are a lot of religious people that are barred from heaven. A lot of false preachers barred from heaven. Why? Because they preach and teach a lie. Tragic. How many people are being deceived by false preachers and teachers? But, verse 27, they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now that book is described for us here in the book of Revelation. And your name was written in the Lamb's book of life, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Now, I cannot give a perfect example of that, but it's like having a will made out for you for a granddaddy, an ancestor that you didn't know anything about at the time. And this has happened oftentimes that some rich person wants to do something for their posterity, and so they make out a will and they say for so-and-so's son or daughter and so-and-so's grandchild and so-and-so and so down the line, and you get a phone call or you get a knock at the door and some representative from the lawyer is standing there and said, are you so-and-so? Yeah. Well, I'm here to authorize and tell you that you are the heir of a large inheritance. There must be a story on TV many years ago when we had good TV programs. There was a program on TV called The Millionaire. Most of y'all probably too young to ever remember that. Maybe Brother David, you might remember that. And this person, that was what he did. He was a representative for a very wealthy person, and he would go around making arbitrary selections, and he would give this person $1 million. And it was, the story was how this vast sum of money affected and changed this person's life, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. And so there is that thing in our world that we live in, that you can be endowed or you can be the inheritor, or someone can give you a large sum of money who you maybe never knew. Well, the Bible tells us that God chose a people in Christ Jesus before time ever began. Not because of their merit, not because of their works, not because of their racial affiliation, not because of their education, but because he sovereignly would make them to be a trophy of his grace and of his mercy. Hail, deserving sinners that we all are. God chose us in Christ that we should be the heirs of eternal life. And he wrote our name in the Lamb's book of life before there was ever a sun, moon, or stars, before there was ever a creation. You say, I can't understand that. I can't either, except that that's what the Bible says. 14th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter, well, let's go back to chapter 13 of Revelation and verse 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. He's talking about the Antichrist, the beast, whose names are not written. Who's going to worship the false beast, the false religion of the world? I'm reading from Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the 14th chapter, we have a reference to this. In chapter 17, though, is where I want to go, in verse 8. Chapter 17 and verse 8. I'm reading. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now note, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That means before time ever began. I'll tell you who's going to be in heaven. It's all of those who were chosen in Christ Jesus before time ever began, and who Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for. And it's those people in verse 27 whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You say, well, that don't sound good to me. Well, if you're on your way to hell, it sounds awful good, bad. I mean, awful good to you. If you understand that we all by nature are worthy of God's eternal judgment in hell. But God chose us in Christ, chose his people in Christ. The name Jesus ought to mean something very important to you. And people ought to understand how important it is, Jesus. Now, Jesus has more names and longer name than just this one word, but Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, which means Savior or Deliverer. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you're told why he would have that name. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people is not a racial people, not a people of a certain particular nationality, not a people of a certain particular status in life, but it's a people who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I've used this word chosen, and I want to give you some scripture just to confirm it. You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm reading here verse 4. And there are other verses of scripture that I certainly could read, but this one right here is the one that I have quoted. And I'm reading it beginning at verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say inspiration of the Holy Spirit, please understand what I'm saying. This is not Paul's mentality producing this. Paul is simply the human instrument that God used to write these words. These are, as the Bible declares, God-breathed words. You know about the Ten Commandments. Moses upon the mountain, and God wrote down on the tables of stone with his own finger, Ten Commandments. You say, I don't believe that. Well, Moses believed it. In fact, matter, Moses carried the ten stones. And in those commandments are quoted by Christ in reference, except for the fourth commandment. But these words, not written in by the finger of God, but by the breath of God. They came from the very mouth of God to the writers. And so what Paul is writing here is not human philosophy. He's writing the very words of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before when? Before your birth, before your parents' birth, before my parents' birth, before there was ever the United States, before there was ever a world, because it says, before the foundation of the world. That means before time ever began. For what reason? That we should be holy and without blame before him. What a precious place, thing. What a glorious city New Jerusalem is, heaven is. Because all the inhabitants are people who by God's grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ have been made to be worthy citizens of a glorious place called heaven, the eternal home of the saints of God. There's another scripture that I would have to share with you, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was writing, and as I said, there are many scriptures that I could use for what we're talking here about, and I've written a article, book about this subject, and it's called The Five Golden Links in God's Plan of Salvation, based upon Romans chapter 8, which I would be glad to share with anyone who would like to have a copy of it. It's free of charge. But Paul, writing to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this, who has saved us, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, that puts all of us in a bad plight, because we felt like there was something, some way or another, that we could do something to merit salvation. I've seen people in India, men walking down the streets with a whip, beating their backs, blood running down off their backs, because they were trying to do something to appease their God. I've seen them walk across coals of fire because they were doing something to try to appease their God. People do terrible, awful things, but bad and good works, you cannot do any of it to merit salvation. Who has saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. You see, God Almighty is a sovereign God who has a will, If Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 1, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's unbelievable. That's astounding. You think that things happen just by accident? Well, if you understand the Bible, there's no such thing as accidents. There's a divine reason for everything that does happen. God makes all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, who have saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace. That's the only way we're ever going to get to heaven, is by God's purpose and by his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You're right, Brother David. That's what the book says. What a glorious place heaven is. I've seen pictures, sometimes, you know, going through the channels on the TV, you'll come across this program, I think it calls the house or the mansions or the wealthy or something, where they'll turn, you can see big, marvelous places. Never been a building built as marvelous as heaven is. Never been a place where there's so much happiness and joy as heaven is. I have loved ones there. I have family members there. I have a lot of friends there. But most important, it's where Jesus Christ is. That's what makes it to be such a happy, wondrous, marvelous, glorious place. You see, streets of gold and gates of pearl, that may be that way. I'm not denying that one bit, but those are trivial things. That's just God's way of telling us how wonderful heaven is going to be. There'll be no more night there, because the Lamb of God and his glory will be seen for all eternity. And the book of Revelation describes many things that's going on in heaven. One of the things is the host of heaven are rejoicing and singing glory unto the Lord. Oh, what wonderful singing that will be. I like good singing. I'm not blessed with a good voice, but I like to hear good singing here in this world. But there's never been a place where heaven, where singing will be so wonderful as to sing in heaven. I don't know what they're going to be singing, except the book of Revelation says they'll be singing the song of Moses. Now in 15th chapter of Exodus, you'll read the song of Moses. It was a spontaneous rejoicing of the glory of God because Israel had been brought through the Red Sea. They had been delivered from the Egyptians and they were free from bondage. And so in the 15th chapter of Exodus, they're singing joy to the Lord and wonderful how marvelous God is. That's what heaven will be doing. That's what we'll be doing there in heaven. We've been redeemed from bondage, brought out by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. With glorified bodies, we will be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity. What a wonderful place. It sounds, you know, like a fairy tale. I know. But it's real. Heaven is real. Jesus Christ is real. Hell is real. More importantly, sin is real. And there's only one remedy about sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's true. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How wonderful heaven is, that glorious place. And by God's grace, I'm on my way. I get more anxious for heaven, seems like, with every day. It's more real to you the older you get. But more important, as you read God's word, this is real. Heaven is real. Salvation is real. Deliverance from sin is real. Eternal life is real. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me shall never die. Oh, we'll bury bodies, but we don't cease to exist. We go to be with the Lord, or we go to hell. And by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. Sometimes I'm out roundabout, and some people say, where are you going? I'll say to them, by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. But meanwhile, I'm going to Walmart, maybe. It's real. There's an old song that I think George Beverly Shea used to sing, that song, about how real Christ is and how real heaven is. I hope that you know, by God's grace, this salvation in Christ Jesus. I hope that by God's grace you know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I hope that you know, by God's grace, you've been redeemed and you have eternal life. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there's no eternal life. And may God bless us. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful for the truth that you set forth in your word. Many things we don't understand, Lord, but we believe them to be true because you have confirmed to our hearts by your Holy Spirit that these things are true. Christ is true. Heaven is real. Eternal life is real because we've experienced it. I pray, dear Father, that indeed that all who may be ever to hear this message might be able to rejoice and say that by God's grace, by God's amazing grace, I know this salvation to be true in Christ Jesus. We do pray for our nation, for the many things, Lord, that divide us as a nation. We pray that God's Spirit would work in hearts, that peace may be brought about, reconciliation be brought about. But we know the only way that can be done is to know peace in our hearts by Jesus Christ. And may your mercy and your grace be upon our country, Lord. Not because of our merit, not because we are such good people, but for your name's sake and for your elect people's sake. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.